Good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. My name is Chris Young. I'm the lead pastor here. Everybody calls me PC, and you're welcome to do that. If I don't know you, we'll just start being friends today. If you're here visiting with us and you got invited by somebody, I want you to take a big, deep breath, let it out, because I promise we don't want anything from you except that you have an awesome time. Consider yourself our guest here. Everything today is for you to feel connected, for you to get a taste of this amazing community of faith. The people at Summit Church are the absolute best, not only in this city, but in Northern California. We're so proud of the church community that we have here. And you got invited here because they were wanting to share a little of that with you. And so I'm going to hop right in. This is a three-part message series. If you don't know what that is, it's kind of the same word for a sermon or a talk. Some people say good speech today. I hope it's not a speech. I hope it's more of a conversation that we get to have. But we sort of do it over the course of a few weeks because when we unpack truth, sometimes that conversation needs to be more than just a week. And so you're catching us at the end of this message series. And the good news is today, this message can stand all on its own because it's about you and it's about God. One of our ugliest qualities as people in general, whether you're a person of deep faith or not, one of the ugliest qualities that we have as people is that when we start confronting our problems, and I'm talking about problems that we sort of need to own, personal issues that are going on in our life that I'm not talking about external circumstances, I'm talking about problems like sort of attitude problems and anger problems and lust problems and jealousy problems and doubt problems, doubting God or faithlessness or being judgmental or condemning other people or being easily offended or just really trying to own some of the things, greed maybe. One of our ugliest qualities is that we have this tendency when confronting those to start making a list of people that we think might be responsible for us having those problems. In other words, if we have an attitude problem or we have an anger problem, we usually think someone else is the cause. Somebody's triggering us, right? If we have a lust problem, it's because somebody's being too flirtatious or things are just too easily accessed now. And so we sort of have this list of people, our spouse, our boss, our neighbors, whatever it happens to be, our friends or somebody at work that really aggravates us. We have this list of people and not even God escapes that list of who's responsible for our problems. As a matter of fact, it may be that God is at the top of that list because we think, man, God has the most power to do something about my problem, but he doesn't do anything. He has the ability to supernaturally intervene in my human struggle, and he does nothing. Now, this is the part where you expect me to say, oh, but God's working in mysterious ways, blah, 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 right? This is where I try and trick you into believing that God's working silently on your behalf. You don't see him working, and that is true of God. He does a lot that we don't see. But I'm here to tell you, you're absolutely right. There are many, many times God's doing absolutely nothing for you. And the reason is because we haven't allowed him to do it for us. We've held him back from having the ability and the power. And you think, wait a second, wait. This is God we're talking about, right? God needs my permission to do things in my life? Well, absolutely. God's not a burglar that breaks into the house of your heart, shatters the window or pries open the door and forces his way into your issues and forces his way into the rooms and closets of your life. No, God respects the barriers, the boundaries that you put up. You don't want him in an area of your life. You don't want him intervening. You don't want him acting on your behalf. God won't. You literally, in this circumstance, have the ability to control God in your life. That may come as a surprise to you, but you are in the driver's seat when it comes to whether or not God gets to do certain things in your life. Now, I would imagine most of us want to turn God's power loose in helping us overcome things that we can't overcome on our own, right? I mean, the reason we struggle with things is because we don't have the willpower. There's a few people in the church that are sort of on a eating plan. It's a healthy eating plan, and I've been checking in with them and seeing how they're doing. And you'll hear from them, one of the most difficult things is to overcome the temptation of eating what they used to eat and indulging in. Listen, I'm telling you, when I walk past those Krispy Kremes, that's a spiritual battle that's going on right there. I mean, I'm praying down heaven's fire to keep me from just, I love Krispy Kreme. I'm glad you do too. That's why we keep bringing them in. But most of you have the ability to have one and then not have another one. I'm like, that whole box is looking pretty good to me, right? That's why about 4 months ago, I was about 55 pounds heavier than, right? Because I would just indulge every temptation and I would eat whatever was before me. And I just thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because this makes me feel good. I like comfort food. I was raised in St. Louis, which is close enough to the South that everything was fried, right? We used to call them toasted ravioli. Have you ever had toasted ravioli? Well, I'm going to tell you, they're not toasted, they're fried. But when you're fattened in Missouri, you try and make yourself feel better by calling them toasted ravioli. Well, they're breaded and deep fried and then served with some sort of sauce. So I like to indulge in things like that. And at some point, you have to recognize you don't have the willpower to overcome certain things in your life that are controlling you, controlling your heart, controlling your thoughts, controlling your mind. And so you go, I need God. And so you want to release God's power in your life. And here's how you do that. I'm going to share just a couple things really quickly on how you can invite God into the problems that are controlling your life, that are keeping you from living your highest and best destiny. And I don't mean that in the Tony Robbins. I'm sure Tony Robbins is a great guy. I don't mean that in business acumen. I don't mean that in better finances, although all that stuff is subsequent. All that stuff comes as a result of a healthier life in your walk with Christ. I'm talking about that God wrote a plan for your life. God wrote a story for your life, and it's an amazing one. And you and I rarely get to experience it because we try and go on our own journey. We try and write our own story. And God's got this beautiful, amazing thing that's supposed to be unfolding. And so I'm going to tell you how to remove those barriers today and allow God into your life. Number one, if you want God to do something supernatural, if I want God to do something supernatural in my problems, I have to, number one, ask Him for what I need. Now, I know that sounds super fundamental. It's almost so elementary. It's almost so basic. It doesn't feel like we should be wasting any time on that. Right, because everyone knows you've got to ask God for what you need, right? Wrong. Here's why, because we all have, even if you aren't familiar with church and you're not brought up in church, we all are taught on some level by somebody that God is, now I'm going to throw out this really big theological, God is omniscient. Means He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at once. God is omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. He is the sum of all power, all knowledge, all presence. God is the absolute of all of those things, and those things are all true. So we assume that God already knows our mind and our heart, so why would we need to ask Him for something He already knows that we need? And that's an excellent question. The answer is because we don't know what we need. So for us to verbalize and have that communication with God means that we have to wrestle with what we actually need. I'm going to tell you this really cool story that happens in the Gospel of Mark. It's in the New Testament. If you want to turn there, you have a Bible with you. We're in a generation now that everybody has it on their phone or an app, and that's totally cool. But we're going to throw it on the screens too, and it's in your notes that are in your bulletin. And here's what happened. This is a story about Jesus. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and His disciples left town, a large crowd followed Him. Jesus had that issue all the time. Thousands of people would follow Him because they wanted to be healed. They wanted to hear His teaching. They wanted to find out who this phenom was. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, which simply means bar in front of anything, means son of, so it means son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road, as often beggars would do, because that's where people would go and that's where they could get money. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David," which means he's from the lineage of King David, "son of David, have mercy on me." Now, what I kind of cut out a few scriptures there, and they're not essential to the story I'm telling, but if you go back and read it, you'll know that he kept yelling it over and over and over again, and people kept telling him to be quiet, shut up, stop, you're bothering the master, be quiet. He just kept yelling it, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And then Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? My rabbi, which means teacher, the blind man says, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, here's what's really cool about that story, and we often miss this, is that he had been shouting what he believed that he needed. He kept saying, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. God, why aren't you doing something for me? Jesus, have mercy, please, I need you. And Jesus goes, you need me to do what? Isn't it funny how you and I can exert all this energy and cry out to God and keep telling him, I keep telling you, God, what I need. And God goes, not really. I'm not sure you understand what you need. So I'm going to ask you this question. What is it specifically that you want me to do for you? Now I want you to take a second and ask yourself this question. What is it that you need from God? I mean, what do you think you've been asking God for? And then as you can hear Jesus ask you the same question, what do you need me to do for you? What is it that you truly need from me? And that man changed his story just a little bit. Maybe you think those things are interchangeable, but Jesus wanted him to recognize, and you go, why would he need to be that specific? It's so that when Jesus meets that need, it's reward for that man asking in faith. I'm asking you for this. Have mercy sounds really general and it's very spiritual, right? God, I need your help. Lord, help me. God, help me. That's nice and general, and it doesn't put God on the hook. Jesus says, I want to be on the hook for what you're asking. What is it that you're asking me to do? And he said, I want to not be blind anymore. And you may say, I don't want to lust anymore. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to be jealous or envious anymore. I don't want to have a negative attitude. I don't want to judge people. I don't want to be so easily offended. I don't want to be greedy anymore. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be dishonest. I don't want to be unfaithful. I don't want to be addicted. You just say it. I don't want this anymore. And Jesus said, you believe that I can actually heal you. And because of your faith, you are healed. And the man could see. Now that brings us to our second point, is that's this. Write this into your notes. Well, let me read this passage to you real quickly. Matthew 7:7 says this. Keep on asking and you receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. What I love about Bartimaeus is that he was tenacious. I love that he just kept yelling and annoying people in the hopes to get Jesus' attention. And here's, I want you to hear this. He did. He did get Jesus' attention. Jesus was surrounded by thousands of people, and here was one person that decided he would not be ignored, and he just kept going, Jesus, Son of David! And people were like, oh my gosh, Bartimaeus, shut up. He's 250 yards from you. I'm sure they were like cubits back then. I don't know how what measurement they use. He is 200 furlongs from you. Stop yelling that. And he's just ignoring them because he wanted it so badly. And I want to tell you that God rewards tenacity. God rewards stick-to-itiveness. It's a big Greek word if you didn't know that. All right. Number two is this. If I want God to do something supernatural with my problems, I have to, number two, believe he wants to do it and he will do it. So before we get any further, we have to sort of, I want to give you a disclaimer. All of these things are conditional on each other. You can't just do one of the four things that I'm going to talk about and then expect results. They're all sort of conditional. If you've ever read through your like DirecTV agreement, They don't just have one line that says, you promised to pay your bill, we promised to give you satellite, the end. Oh my gosh, it's page after page after page. And now if you call in and you make any changes, they read through all these disclaimers, it's because they want you to understand whatever agreement you're agreeing to in that moment, there are conditions to it. And I'm just going to tell you that God gives us conditions. And one of those conditions is that God wants you to stir something in you that doesn't come naturally to you, even though the Bible says to each one of us is given a measure of faith. Think of it this way. When you were born, God poured a little faith into your DNA and enabled you to be able to believe in him. It contradicts your natural inclination to be faithless. God created you as an extension of himself. Therefore, you're already spiritually connected with God. The problem is you and I misdirect that all the time. We go worship a tree. We go worship a fruit fly. We go worship other gods, and we misappropriate our faith, but it doesn't mean that we don't have faith. God wants to do things in your life so that he becomes more deeply connected with you. In the same way, you want to do things in the lives of your kids so that they understand that they can trust you and that you love them and that you are a provider of good things for them. Listen to what it says in Psalm 50:15. This is God speaking. What I want from you is your true thanks. I want you to recognize that I'm doing good things for you. I want your promises to be fulfilled. I want you to be as faithful to me as I am to you. I want us to have a covenant relationship. What if in your marriage there was this total inequality? One of you was very committed to the vows and the other one was not. The other spouse would go, why are you doing this to me? I'm telling you, I'm fully in love with you. I'm fully committed to this relationship. Why aren't you as committed as I am? And then he says, I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. And you go, well, that's a little egotistical of God, right? I mean, is he insecure? Why does he need our glory? God wants us to understand how truly big he really is. We praise political leaders, we praise business leaders, we praise all kinds of people for small accomplishments that they've made. And we just, I mean, we cannot give them enough praise and attention. God works miraculously on our behalf, and God says, I want you to recognize how good I really am, how much I can be trusted, how much I genuinely love you, how big my grace is for you, how big my love for you is, how big my forgiveness is, how big my miraculous working power is in your life. Matthew 21:21-22 says this, I tell you this, if you have faith and do not doubt, then you will be able to wither a fig tree with one glance. You'll be able to tell mountains to throw themselves into the ocean and they will obey. If you believe, whatever you ask for in prayer will be granted. Now, you may go, that's awesome. I can't imagine a scenario in which I want to wither a fig tree with my glance. I mean, it's cool, like if I wanted to bet my friends or impress people at a barbecue, and they had a fig tree in their backyard, and I was like, check it out. And you could just make the fig tree wither up. Jesus was taking these absurd examples and going, I want to tell you that the impossible becomes possible when you believe that it can be so because you've accessed power in me. Because under no other circumstance can you lift up a mountain and move it, not with all the earth-moving equipment in the world. You may, it may take 50, 60 years of just blasting and moving and blasting and hauling it out and blasting and moving. It's possible to do that. Jesus says you can just speak to it and it'll go. You go, well, that's good news. I don't have any fig trees or mountains that are really in my way, but I do have an issue with anger. I do have an issue with lust. I do have an issue with attitude. I do have an issue with doubt. I do have an issue with some problem that's plaguing me that I don't have any authority or power over. And Jesus goes, good news, because if you can do it to a fig tree and you can do it to a mountain, you can definitely do it to that. But you have to believe. Third, if I want God to do something supernatural with my problems, I have to release him to do it. So you think, well, what does that mean? Release him to do it. I have the power to stop God? Yeah. I mean, I'm not telling you you have the power to stop God and working in other matters other than your own life, but like I said at the beginning, you definitely have the ability to restrain God's activity in your life, to keep rooms locked, to keep doors bolted, to keep God at bay. Because here's what happens. We like to give God access to rooms we want him to have access to and then just say, stay in your lane. I need you working here. I don't need you nosing around and all this stuff. I want to be able to keep cheating on my taxes, but I need you to clean up my finances. I need you to do something miraculous over here in my marriage, but I want to be able to kind of keep lusting and flirting with whoever I want to flirt with. Have you ever heard a room so quiet before in your life where there's 500 people sitting there just going, don't say nothing. See, we want God, we want to be able to have hatred in our heart for someone who's hurt us or offended us. We want to be able to judge them. We want to be able to be morally superior to other people. And then we want God to fix things. And God says, but either I'm the Lord of your life or I'm the Lord of nothing at all. Either you give me permission to have your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole spirit, either I have access to every room or no room at all. Right? Thank you for that smattering. If you want to know what a smattering of applause sounds like, that was it right there. Proverbs 3:6 says this, in everything, circle the word everything. In everything you do, put God first. And he will direct you, and listen, crown your efforts with success. The reward for putting God first is that you'll succeed. The reward for giving God access to your whole life of making him the Lord, the ruler, the king, the boss of every area of your life, your attitude, your sex life, your finances, your marriage, your parenting, your work life, your thought life, everything that moves in and out of your heart, what you speak from your mind, what you think in your head. When you give Jesus Christ lordship over all of those things, he crowns your efforts with success. When you put your hand to something too, he gives favor to it. Isn't that exciting? I think that's exciting. I want you to ask this question. What areas of your life have you held back from God? Maybe it's worth writing down. You just say, I don't think he's got my whole heart in this area. I don't think I've given him permission to be Lord in this area. And maybe you're saying, I'm not in a relationship with Christ at all, so he has none of my heart. Well, the exciting news is at the end of this message, I'm going to give every single person in here the opportunity to say yes to a relationship with Christ. Personally, just where you're sitting there, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird or uncomfortable. Right where you're sitting, you're going to be able to begin a relationship with Christ. Fourth and finally is this. If I want God to do something supernatural with my problems, I have to live as if he's already done it. Now, this can sometimes be the hardest part of all the four things I've talked about, but it can be the most effective and liberating. Here's what I mean. When we ask God specifically and tenaciously for what we need, and then we put our faith that he wants to do it and he will do it, right? We ask for it specifically and continuously. Then we believe that he's going to do it. We say he wants to and he will. And then we lift our foot off the brake. We take the restraint off God's power. Have you ever seen, I don't do it because I have an automatic. Maybe it can be done with an automatic. I never did it when I had a stick either. But have you ever seen people smoke their tires? They burn out. Maybe some of you guys do it. So there's a little trick. You got to do it without burning up your clutch or blowing up your transmission or burning out your brakes. There's an art to it. But here's what it is. You use the right amount of restraint. You keep your foot on the brake and you're letting out the clutch and you're pushing your foot on the gas and you're just moving those tires and they're just all of the torque, all of the speed is being held back. Pretty impressive. Except the car's not going anywhere. It just sits there and demonstrates all the power that's being restrained. And when we release God to do that, we take our foot off the brake and we just accelerate. We do all three of those things. And then, here's the problem. We go back to living as if those problems are still in control of our lives. Because we have this relationship with things that are right in front of us as if they are more real than God is. If you take your hands and do this, we can play a little peekaboo this morning. If you take your hands and do this, you can literally block out this entire gym. Right? I don't see any of you right now. It's a room much bigger than my hands. I don't know how many of my hands would fit in this room. Millions of my hands would fit into this room. Yet I have the power to completely lose sight of everything that's bigger than my hands because they're right in front of me. And when we're confronting our problems and we're confronting things that have had control in our life, we sometimes live, we go, yes, God, I want you to do this. Yes, God, I give permission to do this. I just can't look past this. So I want to ask you, how successful will we be in letting God have access to our life if we keep believing more in the thing that's plaguing us than in the one that can deliver us? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says it like this: the path we walk as followers of Christ is charted by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. In other words, you and I live on a completely different plane of reality than anyone else does, because we're able to see above and beyond the things that are right in front of us and go, these circumstances, these problems, these things, they don't dictate the success of my life. I'm looking towards the prize. I'm looking towards the goal. I'm not looking towards the puddle or the ditch or the obstacle or the hurdle that's right in front of me. I know that I'm destined. God has destined me to be at the finish line, not coming in at last place. God has destined me to be the beginning and not the end, the leader and not the follower, the head and not the tail. So therefore, I believe that this thing that's right in front of me is a temporary distraction and it's not what defines my life. That's good. Those who are regular here, you know that's good, but you're like, I don't want my friend to think I'm some weird Jesus freak. Say anything out loud. And those who are new here, you're like, I don't know, am I supposed to be saying something right now? Yeah, absolutely. Here's what that means for you and I. When we walk by faith and not by sight, it means we speak in the future tense. We believe in the future tense. We look in the future tense. I often pray, and God, we thank you now in advance for these things as if they have already been done in Jesus' name. You don't have to ask if it's God's will that you prosper and succeed. 3 John. Says, brethren, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. God wants us to prosper spiritually so we can prosper in every other area of our life. That's why around here we're always saying that God wants us to live our highest and best, because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's over here now. But Christ came so that we can live life to its absolute fullest. So when I speak about my marriage and when I speak about my finances and when I speak about my own problems, the things that hinder me and the things that distract me, I want you to hear this. I talk about them as the way God sees them. Now that's tough. I'm down in the ditches with you guys. I'm struggling to dig out sometimes. I'm going to tell you, this week, me and the Lord been having talks about the weather. I was like, Jesus, we put a lot of work and a lot of money into this event this weekend. I know there's other people who want it to rain, but you got to listen to me this week, right? You got to pick the winds up, blow this stuff out, dry that grass out. There's going to be a lot of people here, Lord. I don't know. Maybe God listens to stuff like that. Maybe he moves weather, but I'll tell you what, it was supposed to be raining and it's not. And I want to tell you something. The things that you think God doesn't care about, he does. What makes you hurt, it makes him hurt. What brings joy to you, it brings joy to him, because he's a good, good dad. And a good dad looks into the eyes of his kids and he feels what they feel. Now, he may not be as upset about that dead gerbil as his little girl is, but he's broken because his little girl is broken. And I want you to hear this. God doesn't want you living a day longer in your trouble. and the things that are distracting you and keeping you and holding you back from your highest and best, he doesn't want you to spend one more minute doing it. Philippians 4:8-9 says this, so keep your thoughts continually fixed. Other translations will say, fix your thoughts, meditate on these things. I don't mean in that Eastern mystical way. I mean truly meditate, as in focusing your thoughts on things that come from God, on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God. I love that. We take our thoughts and we just wrap it around the things we know God's capable of doing, the things that the Word of God says that God can do. And we just attach our thoughts to that. And that's what leads us in our thought life. Fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. Follow the example of all that we've imparted to you, for the God of peace will be with you in all things. And I'm going to tell you how that plays out in your life. You want to fix your thoughts and meditate on these things. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to severely reduce your news intake. How has being more educated by news made you a better version of you? There's not one person in here who can give me an example how you've become a better person by feeding yourself the negativity that comes through the news. Now I'm going to get, you ready? Better pull your toes back in your shoes, because I'm gonna be stepping on some feet. You cannot indulge in the negativity that happens on social media and expect to come away from that without your mind being used as a sewer in which every negative thought is dumped into it. It's a septic tank. And you go, well, what does that have to do with my relationship with Christ? Everything. Because your relationship with Christ begins here, a conscious decision to allow Him to be Lord of your life, to infiltrate and infect every area of your life. Can't be a follower of Christ and spend your days letting people dump negativity into you, because what goes in is going to be what comes out. And Jesus said, what comes out of you is what defiles you. The way you express yourself is an indicator of what's already in you. As a man thinks, the Bible says, so is he. As a woman thinks, so is she. Now, here's the good news. Jesus Christ is desperately in love with you. Not only does he love you, he loves you exactly the way you are. But he loves you so much that he won't let you stay that way. Right? Because when I look at my own kids, and I look at myself, and I look at my spouse, and I look at anyone I love, I want to see them succeed. I want to see them experience God's highest and best, the absolute best version of themselves, so they can experience the best version of life that God's already written into their story. And so where I can and when I can, I challenge people I love, as I want to be challenged in my own life, to overcome things that are holy. There was a very pivotal point in my life, probably 15 years ago, where a friend of mine sat me down and he said, this thing in your life's going to ruin your relationships, your friendships, and your ministry if you don't get a hold of it. I knew it was there, but I was so glad to have somebody love me enough to call it out in my life. And that day changed my life, because I went and I purposely, strategically, for a year went through a discipline of getting rid of that thing in my life. Today can be that beginning for you. Would you just close your eyes? There's nothing spiritual about this. It's actually just a moment of anonymity and privacy. And just you and God getting a chance to sort of pull up close to each other. And you can sort of ignore everyone else and everything else. Ignore that you're in a room full of people. It's just you and Him right now. Now here's my question. Number one, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you want it. You can, your heart's pounding right now. You can feel it. That is, the Bible says that is God knocking on your heart. The Bible says, Jesus said, I knock at the heart of man. And if any man opens that door to me, if any woman opens that door to me, I will come in. And he says, I will become friends with them. I'll take a seat at the table of their life. If you want to begin that relationship with him, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to come down here. Would you just stick your hand up and you can put it right back down? Just real, I'm not going to do anything. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. You can put them back down. Thanks. I know it takes courage because you may not know me and you may think this is a setup and there's another shoe that's going to drop and I'm going to do something to uncover you and embarrass you. I promise you that's not going to happen. You can take my word that this is between you and Christ sitting here right now. I'm going to give you another minute. If you want to begin that relationship with Christ, will you just slip your hand up and you can put it back down if you haven't already done that. Thank you. Thanks. Now, I know there's also those who want to do that and you don't want to raise your hand. And here's really good news. That's okay too. You're not here to prove anything to me. I think the raising of the hand is a pretty cool gesture. I'm walking across this line moment. But we can pray this all together. And if you didn't raise your hand, you can pray this as your own prayer too. Can every single voice in this room pray this like we all just raised our hands? Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm inviting you into my heart. I give you access to every room and every closet, to my whole life, my mind, my heart, and my spirit. They're all yours. Forgive me for living my own life selfishly for my own pleasure. I give you my heart to erase my sin. I give you my mind to renew my mind. I begin a new life today. With you still keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe some others would say this: I need to give God complete access and control. I'm already a follower of Christ, or maybe you just gave your heart and life to Christ, but you say, I want to now give God permission. First, I want to ask him the right way and the right things, and I want to keep asking, I'm going to keep asking, and I will yell out above the crowd until he hears me, and he knows I'm serious. And I'm going to listen for him when he says, what exactly do you want? I'm going to say it out loud over and over and over again. And I'm going to believe that he wants to do it for me and that he will do it for me. And I'm going to take my foot off the brake and I'm going to live as if God has already done it for me. I'm going to walk in faith and not by sight, not looking at the circumstances that are holding me back. That's you. That's your declaration today. Would you just shoot your hand up too? Yeah, all over the room. God, give us victory over these things. Christ Jesus, you came all the way to the cross to liberate us from things that are meant to keep us from our highest and best. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You came to give us life and give it to its absolute fullest. And so in Jesus' name, we give you our whole minds, our whole hearts. We give you access to every room. Give us victory over these problems in Jesus' name. Amen.